الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة فعلم ما في قلوبهم فأنزل السكينة عليهم وأثابهم فتحا قريبا. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Bay'at al-Ridwan, or the Ridwan Pledge, is seen as one of the most important events in Islamic history, and an event which requires a thorough analysis, for it is an event which affects the lives of many millions of Muslims around the world today. And indeed, is an event in Islamic history which has not been analyzed with the amount of examination that it deserves. This event is one from which many fantastic lessons may be learnt, and many important theological as well as legal examples may be derived. And indeed, is an event with a historical base and a contemporary significance. The event in itself is seen as one of the events where the companions of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam, are the recipients of great praise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we know, the companions of the Holy Prophet occupy a prominent position within the religion of Islam. These are the companions who laid their life for the message of the religion of Islam in its early days. Many of them went through years of torture in order that the religion of Islam reaches us today. Many of them showed great amounts of bravery in their life, great sacrifices. In some cases, they had to leave their houses in order to safeguard the message of the religion. If you were to look at the likes of Mus'ab ibn Umair or Ja'far ibn Abu Talib, these were personalities who lost their lives, sacrificing their lives for the teachings of the religion of Islam. If you were to look at personalities, for example, such as Ammar ibn Yasir or Bilal, these were personalities who went through torture, either physical or emotional, in the early days of the religion of Islam. Therefore, you find that in all schools of the religion of Islam, the companions of the Prophet are given lofty positions. And that's why you notice in a Sahifa Sajjadiyya, Imam Zain al-Abidin, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, lavishes great praise on the companions of the Prophet. As in Sahifa Sajjadiyya, there is a dua which is known as the dua for the companions of the Prophet. This supplication was to highlight that in the same way the Quran has lavished praise upon them, likewise the Imams of Ahlul Bayt recognize the amount of valor that these companions showed. And indeed, when you dissect the Quran, you find a number of verses which are verses clearly praising the companions. As in the verse which I just quoted, لقد رضي الله عن المؤمنين إذ يبايعونك تحت الشجرة. This is one of the verses which praises the companions. You have, for example, the verse محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا سيماهم في وجوههم من أثر السجود. You have another of the verses in the Quran, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Therefore, these verses all indicate to us the prowess of these personalities who surrounded the Prophet and who in many cases were there for him at every moment. However, when we see a verse like this verse, which talks of the pledge under the tree known as Bay'at al-Radwan, the question arises when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lavishes such praise on this incident, does this mean that every companion who was there at the pledge of Radwan is therefore a companion who remained loyal to the Holy Prophet his whole life? As in when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says that I am pleased with those who gave a pledge under the tree, does that mean I can't scrutinize the lives of these personalities who gave this pledge under the tree? As in these personalities, do they remain personalities on the path of Islam simply because Allah praised them in one verse of the Quran? You see, you find one school of Islam saying that any verse in the Quran where Allah lavishes praise on the Sahaba means that none of those companions who Allah has praised in that verse can ever be questioned again. So logically, what it means is, if this verse was revealed in the sixth year after Hijrah, and Rasulullah died 5 years after that, but there was a companion in this event who lived for 50 years after this event, I'm not allowed to question that companion's actions at all because of a verse revealed about him 50 years before his death. Logically, someone will turn around and say, but hold on a minute, what if that companion is praised in the Quran, but then later on turns his back against the message? Or even further than that, is this verse an absolute verse on everyone who was at that event? Or does Allah even make a condition within the verse where the belief in the heart is just as important as the hand movement in a pledge? Because when you read the verse says Allah is pleased with those companions who pledged under the tree, and He knows what's in their hearts. Therefore, there seems to be a condition in relation to this incident. This verse is the most often used verse when any discussion arises about the companions of the Prophet. Go to any debate in the world today, any dialogue on the companions of the Prophet, and this is the main verse, Surah 48, verse 18. That when someone comes to ask you as a follower of Ahlul Bayt, why don't you respect every companion of the Prophet? As in, why is it that you've limited your respect to a few? And when you ask them, well, what's wrong with limiting respect only to a few? They reply, but the Quran in Surah 48, verse 18 says, Allah is pleased with those who pledged under the tree. Let's dissect this incident of the pledge under the tree in order that we're able to understand what exactly happened under the tree. And I'd like to dissect this in a number of stages. Number one, what was the context of Bay'at al-Radwan? And why is it that they stopped to pledge under a tree? Number two, which personalities gave a pledge that day who were known later on as being hypocrites or enemies of the religion of Islam? Number three, whatever happened to that tree and which man was responsible for chopping it down, because the Muslims used to take honor from it for its reminder of Rasulullah. Number four, and of the utmost importance, what did the Prophet warn the Muslims about his companions and about how to respect them? Number five, which son of a famous companion eventually led to the killing of Imam al-Hussein? And how do the books of Rijal praise him even though they call him the killer of Imam al-Hussein? And number six, why did Imam al-Hussein say, my companions are the greatest companions? Let's dissect this and dissect this topic in complete depth. Bay'at al-Radwan, as we said, is one of the most important incidents in Islamic history. It's very sad in our communities, our lack of relationship with our Holy Prophet. If you come to many of the followers of Ahlul Bayt today and you ask them, tell me about Bay'at al-Radwan, you'll find many of them turning around to you and saying, to tell you the truth, I don't know about the Bay'ah and I'm not even sure when it took place. If the followers of Ahlul Bayt are going to change and move forward, they need to begin to build a relationship with Rasulullah like they've built a relationship with the sons of Rasulullah. You see, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, they know a bit about their imams. But when you come and ask them about their prophet, you find that their knowledge of his seerah is very little. Our brothers and other schools in Islam, their knowledge of the seerah of Rasulullah is a lot, but their knowledge of the seerah of his sons is very little. There needs to be a balance between the two. Rasulullah announces his prophethood at the age of 40. He lives in Mecca for 13 years until the age of 53. In those 13 years, many of his companions see the worst of days. Ammar sees his father Yasin and Sumayya killed. Bilal sees torture. Khadija dies because of the lack of food and the illness that affects her. Abu Talib tries to defend Rasulullah as much as he can. Until eventually Rasulullah decides, I can't continue to live in Mecca. As in, I have to leave Mecca, I have to migrate. The Quran on many occasions tells you as a Muslim, if you can't be religious in a certain land, don't make excuses about the land being the problem. Allah's land is vast enough for you to travel. Rasulullah noticed Islam was not spreading in Mecca. So the people of Medina said, Ya Rasulullah, we will offer you support. Support in Arabic means what? In Arabic, it's Nusra. Hence, the people of Medina were called the Ansar, because they said that we will give you support in Medina. Rasulullah and his companions, many of them said that, you know what, Ya Rasulullah, do you want us to leave Mecca and come with you? So he said, come with me, join me, let us establish Islam in Medina. So what happened was, the companions joined him and they went to Medina, and they therefore were known as the migrants, because they left Mecca, they migrated to go towards the land of Medina. While in the land of Medina, Abu Sufyan would not leave Rasulullah alone. And subhanAllah, this man and his family didn't leave any of Al Muhammad alone. As in, from the time of Rasulullah, Abu Sufyan does not leave Rasulullah alone. And his son doesn't leave Ali ibn Abi Talib or his son Hassan alone. And his son eventually orders the despicable order. And yet subhanAllah, you'll still find people saying, Radiallah an. May Allah be pleased on him and his family. You find that Abu Sufyan did not want to let Rasulullah rest in Medina. Hence, when the Battle of Badr happened, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan had led an army so that Rasulullah would be unstable in Medina. You see, if you let the Prophet Muhammad be stable, then he's going to build the greatest state. So you cause a war to happen. Badr happened a couple of years into him being in Medina. A year after that, Uhud happened. A couple of years after that, Khandaq happened. Abu Sufyan, every year, was looking for a way to dismantle the leadership of Rasulullah. But the Muslims, in this effort, the Muslims remained firm. The Muslims remained strong. They knew that Abu Sufyan kept on trying. But the Muslims had certain warriors who you would never be able to defeat on the battlefield. Isn't it helps when you have Ali ibn Abi Talib on your side? Ali ibn Abi Talib on your side means that that's a thorn in the army of Abu Sufyan. That's why one famous poet said that Hussein ibn Ali was killed on the 10th of Muharram because they wanted revenge for what his dad had done to them when he was younger. You find that they had continuously launched assaults, but Rasulullah and the Sahaba remained firm. The companions remained firm alongside him. And you found that Rasulullah and the companions, now 6 years after they were in Medina, in the 19th year of his prophethood, many of them were aching to return back to Mecca. Because you know, your land where you grew up is a land different from any other land. Someone here in Leicester, someone in Birmingham, in London, in Bradford, in any part of this country, if you grew up in a certain land and you're far from it, you still yearn to return. And you find that these companions and the Prophet had left their families, they missed their parents, they missed their families, they wanted to return. Rasulullah told them, I would love to return, but Abu Sufyan has still got a stranglehold in Mecca. I want to return to Mecca to perform Umrah, to perform Hajj, to do Tawaf of the Kaaba, to perform the Sa'i, but they're still firmly in control. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in that sixth year after Hijrah, sends a message to Rasulullah through his dream. Prophets sometimes can receive inspiration through dreams. In his dream, Rasulullah sees that him and his companions are to perform the pilgrimage that year. Rasulullah, in the month of Shawwal, tells his companions in the sixth year after Hijrah that we are to leave Medina. They said to him, where, Ya Rasulullah? He said, we are to leave Medina to go towards Mecca. They said, finally we can go towards Mecca. He said to them, yes, my Lord has ordered me that we go towards Mecca. How many of you are ready to come with me? 1,400 of them said, Ya Rasulullah, all of us will join you. Many different names of companions, 1,400 of them, all of them said, Ya Rasulullah, we want to be alongside you. Rasulullah said to them, very well, but on one condition. He said, what's the condition? He said, bring 70 camels. So what do you mean bring 70 camels? He said, because if we're going to perform the pilgrimage, we're going to have to sacrifice the camels. And I want the camels to be brought with us. Furthermore, bring your ihrams with you. What do you mean ihram? He said, we're going in our ihrams. We're going to change at Dhul Hulayfa. We will change to what? We will change to our ihram in order that we enter Mecca with the mission of peace. Umar ibn al-Khattab came to him that day. He said to him, so you're not going to take any weapons with you? He said, no. He said, but aren't you scared of Abu Sufyan's army? Aren't you scared of Abu Sufyan's army? He said to him, no, there's nothing to be scared of, number one. And number two, we will enter the Hajj period without any weapons. You know, in fiqh, there are many laws against hunting in Hajj, against taking weapons and so on. Rasulullah said, we will enter that period and we will not take any weapons with us. Are my companions ready to come? The companions said, so you're not going to fight them? As in, there were some companions who came and said to him, we've got 1,400 of us. Surely we can go into Mecca and annihilate them and chop them into pieces and finish them. Rasulullah looked at them. He said, this is not what we want to do. We are going there on a peace mission. And this led one of the companions to look at him and say, or to look at the other companions and say, that today I question this man's prophethood. Don't the rest of you question him? As in, you wonder when a person says, today I question this man's prophethood, how do you have any respect for a person like this? As in, this is Rasulullah in front of you. I would sometimes not question my father's judgment, let alone the prophet of God. Yet you find this man was loud in his opinion. The companion said, no, we will join Rasulullah. So everyone joined the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet left on the first of Dhul-Qa'dah. On the first of Dhul-Qa'dah, he left with his companions. They were going towards Mecca. When he was going towards Mecca, he said something to them. He said, listen, Khalid ibn al-Walid is definitely camped at Al-Ghamim. I'm not going to go that direction because I know that he's camped there. I'm going to go towards the right-hand side. So Khalid ibn al-Walid is not able to attack us. When the news reached Khalid, Khalid went back to the leaders of the Quraysh. He said to them, well, the man's come and he's come with his soldiers, but they don't look like they have an intention to fight. As in, you know, Ali ibn Abi Talib is present. All the ferocious warriors are there, but they have no intention to fight. On the contrary, they haven't even bought weapons with them. They bought 70 camels. And the man's wearing ihram. So I don't think he's got any intention of fighting. What happened at that moment? At that moment, the companions of Khalid ibn al-Walid, they looked at him and they said, so what do you think we should do? He said, well, Muhammad sent a messenger. Let's see what this messenger says. When Rasulullah sent his messenger, the messenger said that my prophet has said, we have not come here to fight. We have come here to come towards Mecca in peace. You want to look? We don't have any weapons whatsoever. At that moment, the narrations say, Khalid looked around, the others looked around at the same time. They thought to themselves, what should we do? They said, let's send Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi to meet Muhammad and see what Muhammad's really saying. Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi is Ali al-Akbar's great-grandfather from his mom. Ali al-Akbar's mom, Layla, has two famous grandfathers. From one side, she is Layla, daughter of Abi Murra, the son of Urwa, son of Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. Hence why Ali al-Akbar and Mukhtar are related to each other. Number two, from the other side, she is Layla, daughter of Maymuna, daughter of Abu Sufyan. Hence Ali al-Akbar's great-grandfather from his mom is Abu Sufyan. That's why on the 10th of Muharram, Yazid says an order towards Umar bin Sa'ad, don't kill Ali al-Akbar. His mom is my first cousin. I don't want to hear him dead. To which, of course, Ali al-Akbar gave the famous replies, the son of the illegitimate one will never rule over me. Yet what you find is that Urwa bin Mas'ud al-Thaqafi, Urwa bin Mas'ud, he came forward to Rasulullah. He said to him, when he came to say salam to him, he said salam to him in the way the Thaqafis say salamu alaykum to you. A Thaqafi, when he says salam to you, he pulls your beard and puts his knee in your lap. Interesting way of saying salamu alaykum, I'm sure you agree. As in, for those of you who don't have a long beard, it's okay. But for someone who's grown his beard a bit, oh, it might be quite painful when someone pulls it like that. He came and he pulled the beard of Rasulullah. Mughira bin Shu'ba was sitting. When Mughira was sitting, he said to him, how dare you pull the beard of Rasulullah? Urwa looked at him. He said, is that Mughira speaking? He said, yes. He said, you're teaching me about respect. Because he knew Mughira bin Shu'ba, what he's about. So you found that Rasulullah said to him, Urwa, how can we help you? He said, oh Muhammad, have you come here to fight? He said, no, I've come here on a peace mission. 4 years we've been away from our homeland. We want to come back, we want to perform the rites, and then we will return back to our houses. Urwa will return back to Khalid. He said to him, Khalid, Muhammad has no intention to fight. He said to him, why? He said, the man himself said to me, he's coming on a mission of peace. And number two, his companions, you will never see companions like them. So he said to him, what do you mean? He said, when Muhammad does wudu, his companions jump on the water of his wudu. Just to take barakah from the water. These companions, if they want to fight, they will fight. But he's ordered them that none of them will fight. So Urwa bin Mas'ud thought to himself, okay, we shouldn't fight. Rasulullah said, let me send a representative. This is the vital point now. Rasulullah looked around his companions. He said, I have to send one of you as a representative to these people in order that we reach an agreement with them. So he said, I want to send someone who has never shed the blood of any of the people of Quraysh. Because of course, if you send someone who's killed someone at Badr or Uhud or Khandaq, these Qurayshis will jump on him like a wolf, isn't it? Because they'll remember, this guy killed my dad, this guy killed my uncle, this guy killed my brother. So what did Rasulullah do? He looked around, he said, who is it here that has never ever killed anyone on the battlefield? So he saw Umar ibn al-Khattab sitting there. He said to him, Umar, come here next to me. He said to him, what is it? He said to him that I want you to go as a representative. Talk with the leaders of Quraysh. Umar ibn al-Khattab looked at him and said, Ya Rasulullah, I fear for no protection over there. They may end up killing me. My tribe is not there to protect me. Rasulullah said, do not worry. He looked around again. Who's another person who's got no blood on his sword? He saw Uthman ibn Affan. He said, Uthman, come near me. So what is it? He said, I want you to go as our representative to Mecca. We are here. We are waiting for you. Go and discuss with them our entrance. Uthman is, of course, related to Abu Sufyan. So Uthman went there. Abban ibn Abil As looked after him. He went there. He discussed with Abu Sufyan. Abu Sufyan said, listen, you want to do Kaaba tawaf yourself? I don't mind. As for Muhammad, he doesn't enter here. A peace treaty is something we can work on together. But there is no way any of them will enter. Uthman ibn Affan was meant to return back to Rasulullah. He never returned. When he never returned, the rumor went round that Uthman has been killed. When the rumor went round that Uthman has been killed, what happened? As soon as that rumor went round, you found Rasulullah was next to his companions, next to a tree, in an area called Hudaybiyah, 9 miles from Mecca. How many miles? 9 miles from Mecca, the Hudaybiyah area, Rasulullah was by the tree. While he was by the tree, he looked at all of his companions and he said to them, are all of you willing to give me bay'ah? that you will remain loyal to me. And number two, this is the vital point, and that none of you will run away. Because a few years earlier, he saw at Uhud companions running away. So he said, are you willing to give bay'ah? And this is a vital point. Because sometimes you'll hear people saying, no, they gave bay'ah that they're ready to die for him. No, go and read the hadith that says, are you willing to give bay'ah that you won't run away? That you're not going to leave me here alone. So they came and they all gave him bay'ah. And the verse in the Quran was revealed because they gave bay'ah by the tree. The verse was revealed in Surah 48, verse number 18. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. What does the verse say? Allah is pleased with the believers who gave you the pledge under the tree. They all pledged their loyalty to you. He knows what's in their hearts when they pledge loyalty to you. And he sends down tranquility on them, and he wants to give them a speedy victory. When Rasulullah took this pledge, now a contract, a treaty was to be signed between Rasulullah and between the Quraysh. This treaty, Rasulullah called Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said to him, oh Imam, come here. I want you to write the treaty for me. And the Quraysh sent Suhail ibn Amr. Now this is a vital point as to those who say Rasulullah spread Islam by the sword. If the Prophet spread Islam by the sword, he could have easily terrorized the Quraysh on that day. Whereas Rasulullah tried his hardest to make peace with the opposition. No, Hussein at Karbala is a reflection of his father, of his grandfather. Always try and find a means of peace with the opposition. Open the door of freedom. Open the door of mercy. Aba Abdullah on the 10th of Muharram, there's a reflection about to come. Rasulullah said, we'll make a peace treaty. They came. When they made that peace treaty, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Quraysh said, what do you mean Rahman and Rahim? If we believed Allah was Rahman and Allah was Rahim, we wouldn't be here debating with you about God. Delete it, delete it. Rasulullah said to him, Ali, rub that part out. Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen rubbed it out. He then said, the Prophet of God says, at that moment they said, listen, if we believe Muhammad is Rasulullah, then we would not be here debating with you. Delete that part, O Ali. Rasulullah said, remove that part. Imam Amir al-Mu'min looked at him and he said to him, Ya Rasulullah, can I be excused from rubbing out your title next to your name? Rasulullah looked at him and he said, Ali, a sunnah for a sunnah. You will face this in your life as well. In the battle of Safin, when Amr ibn al-As came in the arbitration agreement and they wanted to write Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Amr ibn al-As said, if we believed he's Amir al-Mu'mineen, we wouldn't fight him in war. Delete that part. At that moment, Rasulullah remembered. And he remembered and he said, like Rasulullah told me, this would happen to me as well. They made the conditions for the treaty. The conditions were that now 10 years there will be no fight between the Meccans and the Medinians. A Meccan can come to Medina, a Medinian can come to Mecca. If a Meccan comes towards Medina, comes to Islam, the Muslims will return him back. If a Muslim wants to leave Islam and go to Mecca, the Meccans can keep him as they want. In other words, that was then known as the Hudaybiyah Treaty. After the Pledge of Ridwan, the point here is what? The point here is that the Pledge of Ridwan, when Allah said, I am pleased with those who gave you a pledge, many use this verse to say, whichever Sahabi gave a pledge under the tree, you have to respect him for the rest of your life. You can never question his action. Even though, number one, in the verse the clause is clear, I know what's in your hearts. Meaning, you may come and pledge to Muhammad and show him you love him, but I know if you have another intention why you've pledged under that tree. Otherwise, you don't need to include that clause. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we already know, Allah is muqallib al-qulub, isn't he? Allah knows all our hearts. Why does he include the clause? Why doesn't Allah just say, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ. It's because Allah wants to make clear there's a condition here. عَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. I knew what's in their hearts when they were pledging. Muhammad, you may not know. I know what's in their hearts when they pledge. And that's why those 1,399, there was one who didn't pledge. Those 1,399, when they pledged, are we meant to respect all of them? Look at some of the names of those who pledged. And then you'll find out that Muslims themselves looked at them later and said, you can't respect them. These names are vital. One of the first names who pledged under the tree to Rasulullah was a man called Abdullah ibn Ubay. Abdullah ibn Ubay is known in the literature of Muslims as the man who the whole of Surah Al-Munafiqun was revealed about. Which surah? Say that again. Munafiqun. Abdullah ibn Ubay, Surah Al-Munafiqun, was revealed about him. He gave a bay'ah to Rasulullah under the tree. This Abdullah ibn Ubay was known as the chief of the hypocrites of Medina. You will not get a man more envious of Rasulullah in Medina than him. He used to be a man of prestige. When Rasulullah came from Mecca to Medina, Abdullah ibn Ubay thought that he would be number one in Medina.